If you cannot tell by the way I talk, I am not originally from Chicago. I am from the South. My family and I, we relocated about almost 2 years now from Louisville, Kentucky to Chicago, Illinois, so that Tori could pursue her Master's of Divinity at North Park Seminary. Prior to that, had the opportunity to serve as the church planter and pastor of Grace Covenant Church in the poorest area in the city of Louisville. And I'll share a little bit about that journey later, but this has been a whirlwind of an experience. And whether y'all know it or not, Louisville is not like Chicago. Chicago is not like Louisville. So I feel like the country mouse in a big city most days. And then when I have a conversation with a true Chicagoan, I'm like, boy, I really do sound country. So I'm going to tell everybody what I've been telling people for the last few weeks. I love Jesus. I love preaching the gospel, but I am from the South. And so if I get passionate and say something that you don't understand, just raise your hand. And I don't mind pressing rewind and repeating it again. I don't take offense to it at all. The pastor has already read our text for today, and I will be completely honest with you. Where's Rick at? Where's Rick at? I have been the sabbatical preacher this summer. I see you, Rick. Thank you. And it has been really interesting that over the last month, the majority of the churches, the majority of the pastors that I've been standing and supporting while they're on sabbatical has asked me to preach along a certain theme. And so, to be really honest, preaching has been easy over the last month because I pretty much had the same message, just with different context. But then I started preparing for First Free. And the Lord decided to do something a little different. And I said, all right, so I just want you to know that you are the recipients of fresh manna that has been beating up on me, and I pray it does the same for you, but that's what the Word of God does. So, y'all, as I shared with you, I grew up in Louisville, Kentucky. But during the summers, I spent my summers in a small town in Tennessee called Hartsville. Now, Hartsville, Tennessee is in the foothills of Tennessee. There's nothing in Hartsville. My great aunts and my uncles lived there. And every summer, my grandmother, my great grandmother and I, we would go down there to go visit and check in on them. There is nothing in Hartsville, Tennessee. Some of y'all are like, I don't even know if I've even heard of it. You haven't. We got excited when the Piggly Wiggly put calculators on the shopping carts because that was a big deal, right? There's nothing there, including cable. And so whenever we went from Louisville down to Hartsville, we had to take our VCR and my aunt would pack up a box of tapes. I have watched every James Bond movie that has ever been made at least five times. Not only would she put those in there, but she would also put in some of her favorite soap operas. And then on the bunny ears, for you young folk who don't know it, bunny ears are these wires that you would turn back and forth. We could pick up soap operas and we could pick up game shows. And so after the soap operas, in the morning, we watch game shows in the evening after dinner time, and then we play Scrabble and watch James Bond movies. I swear that was my life growing up in the summer. But I had an appreciation for game shows, and it kind of made me one of those trivia kids because I know just a whole bunch of just random stuff hanging around with old folk who like to watch game shows and listen to soap operas. And I loved game shows because you could always tell by looking at the contestants as to whether or not they knew the answer. Some of them slapped that buzzer quick, and you'd be like, oh, they got this one. Or they would slap it, but they knew that you knew they were just slapping it so that they could beat the buzzer, but they really didn't know the answer. For every parent, you've seen your kid do that, right? You ask them a question, and there's a terror behind their eyes before you give them the answer. You'd be like, oh, yeah, you ain't got the right answer right now. The right answer makes the difference, and it comes out and pours out through us. The right answer informs how we live and how we shape the way we move throughout the world when you have the right answer. And beloved, I don't know if y'all watched the news at all in the last 24 hours. The world is asking a lot of questions, and they're waiting on the right answer. Climate change, poverty, politics, war, rumors of war, the world is asking
questions. Bad things happening to good folks. The world is asking questions. The loudest one, probably like Marvin Gaye, what's going on? What is the solution? And in the midst of us trying to find the solution, we find people that have slapped the buzzer but have no idea what to do. So we try to find solutions in the feelings. We try to find solutions in politics. We try to find solutions with money. We try to find solutions through drugs and alcohol. They try to find solutions in regulations. We try to find solutions in pushing people away and telling them that they are not considered. We find solutions in all these other things because we slap the buzzer and feel like we need to know the answer, when the reality is, I believe the answer lies with the church. I believe that we know the right answer, and the reality is that we've got caught up in the whirlwind, and I believe the time has come for the church to share their answers. When we look at this text, we see Jesus walking with the disciples, right? They have at this point experienced Jesus doing all kinds of miraculous deeds. They are watching people follow him as he teaches throughout the world. And as he's walking with them, he asks them a very important question, a question that I believe the world is asking the church and the believers today. He asked them this question: who do men say that I am? Who is Christ? Who is Jesus? Who is God? And the disciples start sharing what the world has said. Some say that you are a prophet that has come back from the dead. Some say that you are a great preacher. Some say that you are an awesome evangelist. And they go on and on and on sharing the answers of others. They go on and on sharing these questions, sharing these answers, because they're just slapping the buzzer. Hopefully one of these answers will be right. Hopefully we'll please Jesus with this right answer. Hopefully we'll get it right and they'll be like, oh, dude, I'm so proud of you. You figure that out. But he doesn't give them an attaboy when they respond to that question. He then asks another question. Forget what everybody else is saying. And here's the question that I want to ask you today, First Free. Who do you say that I am? He asked them, you've given me the commentary of others. Who do you say that I am? And what I love about this particular text, when we look at it, we see that they were given all these rapid fire answers when they were asking, who do men say that I am? But when it came to who do you say that I am, we only hear the voice of one recorded in the text, the voice of Peter. Now, for those of you who don't know about Peter was a little rough around the edges. He was not as refined or polished. I would like to believe he's from the west side of Louisville, Kentucky. And so he probably didn't have the highest of education. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that Peter was a fisherman. We also know, those of you that study anything about Peter had a, he didn't use the best language all the time. Peter liked to fight. And as a matter of fact, Peter even cut off a man's ear. Peter was not the most refined theologian amongst the 12. He was just regular, ordinary, 9-to-5. I'm going to fish and I'm going to make my money. I'm going to eat my fish, probably have a beer with my fish sandwich and go to sleep and do the same thing all over again. Peter. Nothing super special, nothing super spiritual, nothing super educational, nothing super rich about Peter. He was just regular, ordinary, everyday Peter. I relate with the Peters. I kind of found myself comfortable with the Peters, right? Because Peter, there was nothing super great about him other than he decided to follow Jesus one day. You do understand that that is what every Christian is. Every Christian is just an individual, a human being who said, you know what? I see Jesus and I believe that he is the way and I choose to follow him. You don't have to be super smart. You don't have to be super special. You don't have to come from a different pedigree. You don't have to have a certain education. You just got to say yes. And Peter embodies this everyday believer, and he says, you are the Messiah. You are the way. You are the Son of God. And Jesus looks over at Peter and says, ding, 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 you're right. Tell him what he's won. Jesus tells him, he says, you are right. And I'm excited that you get this. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. What do you mean, Jesus? He didn't get this by reading a book. He didn't get this revelation by sitting in a classroom. He got the revelation because something in his spirit agreed with what Jesus was doing. He saw Jesus taking care of blind folk, widows and orphans, and he says, I want to be a part of this. He saw Jesus loving compassionately, and he said, I want to be a part of this. He saw and witnessed Jesus speak to the least of these, and he said, I want to be a part of this. So flesh and blood, common knowledge didn't reveal this. Is something in your spirit connected to what is happening here, and I'm so glad that you get it, Peter. And he says to Peter, what I believe Jesus is saying to the church today, he says, and now that you have told me and you know who I am, let me tell you who you are. You are Peter. Now, many theologians will argue that this is the beginning of where Jesus anoints the church and Peter becomes the first bishop and everything. And on this rock, I will build my church. And they use this particular scripture to establish the church. I believe, though, that Jesus was doing something just a little bit more practical. Can I just share what I believe? He said, and you are Peter, and Peter means rock, and on this rock, I will build my church. Not necessarily you, Peter, because Peter, you got problems. People, we have problems, and if we're not careful, we'll think that we are the solution, but we are imperfect. We can't be the solution and the problem at the same time. He says, Peter, on this rock, the rock of the truth that you shared, I will build my church. What truth? The truth that I am the Messiah, that I am the way, that I am the light, that I am peace, that I am love, that I am hope. On this rock that you just shared, I will build my church. And as long as you abide in it, the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against it. What a beautiful promise. That as long as we stand on the truth, the right answer of who Jesus is, who the Messiah is, we have a promise that the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against it. What a beautiful promise that we have as long as we abide in the truth of the love of Jesus Christ, as long as we abide in the truth that he came for all and did not exclude some because they were born in different locations, as long as we abide in this particular truth right here that he is not Democratic nor Republican or independent or whatever party that comes on, as long as we abide in this truth, the remainder, the promise is that the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against it. Beloved, I'm convinced without a shadow of a doubt, and I'm not a political preacher, that many of the questions that the world is asking today can be simply answered with Jesus, the Messiah. I am convinced without a shadow of a doubt that many of the questions that are troubling our world today, many of the questions that the left and the right are arguing about, many of the questions that are running up the debt, many of the questions that are leaving people homeless and hungry and starving, many of the questions that are excluding people who are made in the image of God, but telling them because you don't look like me, smell like me, talk like me, or think like me, you cannot fellowship with me. I believe the answer is in Jesus. And beloved, I believe this because if we look at the life of Peter, Peter shows us that how we answer these questions sets a trajectory on how we live out our faith. So for those of you that are taking notes, I want you to understand this, that how we answer the question of who Jesus is determines how we live out our faith. It is our theology that shapes our ideology. It is what we feel in our hearts, what we have reckoned in our spirits that then says, you know what? I don't care if the rest of the world is going to heck in a handbasket. There is something about the revelation of the love of Jesus Christ in my life that allows me just to move a little differently, y'all. I can't just see homeless folk and say they need to go get a job because there's something in my heart that tells me that Jesus loves all people. There's something that bothers me, that moves in me when I see individuals that are struggling in life and they're trying to survive. They're just trying to do the best they can for their families because I understand that when I see the life of Jesus came to support and love. Oh, I just I can't move the same way, y'all. When we look at the life of Peter, we see Peter, even in the midst of his messiness, is always moving with the truth of who Jesus is in his heart. How do I know this? We see that it is Peter that stood by Jesus when he was being persecuted. We see that it was Peter, even though he didn't quite get it all the way right, it was Peter who at the end, when Jesus was resurrected and came back, that Jesus came to him and said, "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs." And even after Jesus had ascended back in heaven, it was Peter who continued to share the gospel to others because his answer fueled his actions. Beloved, when we sit here today, I just believe in my heart of hearts that there are some questions. Bring the world inside, within yourself, within your family, and even the community at large, that are just waiting for the right answer. And sometimes we overcomplicate the answer. The reality is this: we're not responsible for having all the answers and all the systems, but guess who does? Jesus does. And if we just abide in him and say, "Father, we wait on you. We listen to your spirit. We respond to your actions. We walk where you walk, and where you lead us, we will follow." I believe the answers will just come. When's the last time that you have put love into action and love did not win? I tell my children all the time, it does not cost you anything to be nice. It may not be reciprocated, but it's not going to cost you anything. Tell y'all a story. You're looking at three of five. My oldest two are back in Kentucky, Julian and Genesis. My daughter Genesis, the only girl of five children, God bless her. One day we had a daddy-daughter day. Mama was gone from work all day. The rest of the kids was scattered somewhere around the earth. And it was just me and her. And I said scattered because who knows? Parents understand. So this particular day, I told her, I said, "You are the princess. I am the king. Today is your day. Whatever you want to do, we're going to do it." She's like, "Okay, cool." And she said, "Well, Daddy, I want tuna salad." I said, "All right." She's a child with an old soul, because I don't know what child wants tuna salad. But anyway, that was her thing back in the day. She used to love making tuna salad. So I was like, "All right, Princess Jenny, I will make you tuna salad." So we go to the kitchen. And so all day I was King Daddy. She was Princess Jenny, right? All day. And we did all the things that she wanted to do. We played with toys. We made tuna salad. We watched cartoons. It was a fun day, right? The next day she had to go back to daycare. And when I went to go pick her up, the daycare director said, "Mr. Mack, can I talk to you for a moment?" And that's never a good sign. I said, "Yes, ma'am." I go sit in the office. She brings Genesis into the office. And she sits Genesis down beside me. She says, "We've not had a good day today with Miss Genesis." I said, "Well, what happened?" She goes, "Well, she's been acting like she can't hear us all day today. She has not followed any of the directions. She has not listened to any of the rules. She has completely ignored all authority today." And I look over at Genesis and I'm like, "Genesis, did you do that?" And she said, "Nobody ever called me by my name." So the director says, "Genesis, you know that is not the truth. I called your name and said, 'Genesis, come here,' and did it." And she said, "But that's not my name. My name is Princess Mack. Ain't that right, Daddy?" I said, "Genesis, that was yesterday. Yesterday you were Princess Mack." She says, "Well, if my daddy calls me a princess, I feel like everybody should call me a princess." And I was thinking to myself as I was preparing today, like, what would happen if we only moved in who our Father has called us to be? What if that was the only identification that we lived into? What if that was the only way that we responded at any given time when somebody says, the church needs to do this, and we respond and move like our daddy called us by our names? We responded and moved because we knew that we were loved by our Father, and one day our Father told us who we were. He told us the authority that we had, and he told us that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'm getting excited right now. What would happen if we decided to move as brothers and sisters who walked with the one true answer, who loved everybody, who gave when there was a need, who gave sacrificially and was not worried about the world, but they knew that as long as we walk with Jesus and we walk together, the gates of hell could not prevail against us. You can vote, you can legislate, you can remove money, but at the end of the day, I am in fellowship with the answer. I am in fellowship with the one who loves me so much that in spite of my sins and my mistakes, he looked beyond all those faults, has met every need, forgives me of my sins as far as the east is from the west. And guess what? If he can do it for a wretched Peter like me, I know he can do it for you too. That is the answer, and his name is Jesus. He is Jesus for the homeless. He is Jesus for the widow. He is Jesus for the orphan. He is Jesus for those who are over in Africa. He is Jesus for those who are in Asia. He is Jesus for Republicans and Democrats and independents. His name is Jesus, and he is the answer. Come on, y'all. What would happen if they asked us the question and we gave them the answer? Simply, Jesus. What would Jesus do? And I didn't want to name this title that, but it ended up coming out anyway. But as followers, that's what we do. We follow Jesus into the response. And I'm not concerned about criticism. I'm not worried that Jesus will ever leave me out there by myself to look stupid. What I know is that he calls me by my name. He says that I am his own. And I did not have this revelation, my flesh and blood. I didn't just read this in a book. I didn't just sing a couple songs and it came to me. No, I've experienced this. It is his breath in my lungs. And I pour out my praise, not just on Sunday, but every day. It is his breath that gives me the movement and the strength of my limbs. And so I want to live for him so that others may experience him as well. Whether they go to our church or not. I just want people to know that there is safety, that there is love, and there is community in Jesus. So, beloved, the questions are being asked. The category is racism. The question is, who is superior? The answer is Jesus. The category is climate control. The question is, what can we do about it? The answer is Jesus. The category is survival. The question is, how can I make ends meet? The answer is in Jesus. And because we walk by faith and not by sight, I know that sometimes this is going to be a hard answer to give. It can be a very blanketed answer to give. But I believe that if we lead with this answer, the Spirit will then direct us what to do next. I'm just crazy enough to believe that. And I'm crazy enough to believe it because I've experienced it. So, beloved, as the world is asking the questions, as your family members are asking the questions, as you are asking the questions, I submit to you that the answers are found in Jesus. Eternal God, our Lord and Savior, I thank you that all the answers lie in you. And Father, we live in a time where everyone's anxiety is so heightened because we're just trying to find the answers for survival. We're trying to find the answers for life. We're trying to find the answers to reconcile our marriages and our families and what do we do with our 401k? And Father, all of that anxiety can be resolved in just one answer, Jesus. The Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the Savior of our conditions. And I know some people will say that's such a generic answer, but Father, in you there is life. And we've experienced it, each and every believer. Otherwise, we wouldn't be following you. And so, Father, in this season of revival where the world is looking for answers, I pray, Father, that we will just lean into the one answer that we are sure of. That in Jesus there is life. In Jesus there is community. In Jesus there is peace. Holy Spirit, embolden us to rest in that and to declare it, just like Peter did in front of the disciples. We embrace the identity that you give us. And we thank you, oh God, for releasing us to share that truth with others. Let it start with us and move out into the rest of the world. Let us live into our identities, God, as brothers and sisters, as sons and daughters of the Most High. And may others come and taste and see that you are good. Lord, we thank you for the answer to every question. We thank you, oh God, that you are our strength and that you will never leave us alone. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.